All righty, we're going to start by, I'm going to give out three scriptures to look at the very beginning. And so if different people can look different ones, would someone please look up Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. Who would like to look up Psalm 96, verse 9? Okay, and who would like to look up 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29?
Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Oh, wow. The beauty of holiness. I love that. Okay, next verse, Psalm 96, 9. Yeah.
Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness.
Okay, so splendor of his holiness. Same as the beauty of his holiness. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, please.
Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor.
His holy splendor. Beautiful. Okay, who was raised to think when you started learning about the things of God that holiness was beautiful? Raise your hand honestly. I was not. In fact, I'd like to open it up. This was my concept of holiness growing up. Strict morality. How about? That's right. How about no fun? That kind of issue made me a little bit of a rebel. I'm with you, Scott. I made me a little bit of a rebel. I always like to push the... Well, I think you know me well enough that you just give me the nose and I'm just like... push the envelope just a little bit further. Any other concepts of holiness that we were raised with?
Impossible.
That's a good one. Impossible. Okay. Any others? Okay. Why do I bring this up? When we think of when we were taught or raised to believe that holiness was an impossible, lofty demand, that it was no fun, that it was strict morality, how did we respond to those concepts? If in fact, I know, you're out of here, right? You are out of here. Any other responses?
There's two sides of holiness that when I said I was taught that holiness was beautiful, to me that was the holiness of God.
Okay, yes.
Light.
Right.
Awesome.
Pure.
Beautiful. When it comes to us being holy, the thing that came to my mind was holier than thou, because when you try to live a holy life,
and
people are like, well,
right,
better than me.
You know, when I got saved and I started going to this massive church, it was the largest church in El Paso back in 1982. It had 4,000 people in attendance on a weekly basis. That's in 82. Now it's one of the largest churches in America. It's got over 25,000 on a weekly basis that attend that church. It's got three different campuses, and so it's big. But when I started attending that church, you know, I was saved. I was, as anybody who's newly saved, you would want to believe that they're on fire for Jesus. And I was on fire for Christ. And so really, the people that went there kind of looked up to me. The younger people looked up to me. I remember our youth pastors asked me and a friend to speak because that's how high they regarded us. They called us Meshach and Shadrach, and Abednego never showed up. So it was just Meshach and Shadrach. So, you know, I understood that. I felt pretty decent about my own I had confidence in my own righteousness. And then I went to Oral Roberts University, and I'm telling you, you were exposed to all kinds of stripes of Christianity. different stripes, different tribes, and different ideas of holiness. And a lot of them fell into what you're talking about, Miss Nola. I am God. Now I know what they were back then. They were God's little helper. They believed, you know, don't you think this is like the zenith of pride, that you believe that you're out to help God and help the cause by trying to look over every other person's life and calling them out where you think they need to grow or get better at. Have y'all ever met people like that? You used to be one? Oh, okay. No, I understand. Ms. Pastor Wayne?
Well, I never quite looked at it like that, but I looked at the source instead.
Yeah.
And we're only holy through the divine source.
Right.
Otherwise, we're not holy at all.
Right. Right. I remember, for example, when I was dating my first wife, Cheryl, Gabby's mom, and my other two girls' mom, and I was hugging her at a student body service. It was, you know, it was appropriate, I thought. You know, I'm touchy-feely, and so is my current wife. But I remember there was a spiritual life dorm director. They're in charge of their floor, and they... the resident advisors answered to the spiritual life dorm directors. And I remember he called me out because he and his girlfriend were walking. They weren't even holding hands. And then he called me out and he said, "Did you see the way my girlfriend and I were walking?" He said, "I wasn't even touching her." And so that kind of was like a backhanded slap at me for holding my would-be wife back then. And you know, you got to be very careful, church family, with that concept and that level conception of holiness, because all of a sudden then we become the authority over matters that really don't matter. Right? I'll define it the way I still cannot improve the way Max Lucado said it. I read this 25 years ago in one of his books, and he defines legalism as me making my opinion your boundary, me making my opinion your burden, me making my opinion your obligation. Now, it's one thing to quote the Word of God, right? But if I'm not quoting God's word, and if I'm just providing you my opinion, in this case, that guy thought that me hugging my would-be wife was wrong because it's PDA. And I thought, brother, I walked in on couples that were going 100 miles a minute with playing tonsil hockey. So you see how that goes? We've got to be very, very careful that we not presume to be the all-knowing authority on somebody else's life. How many of us know that God looks at the inward man? God does not look upon the outward man. God looks at the heart. He doesn't just, he's not moved by the externals of a person, right? Okay, so now that we've looked at that, let's go with me to Exodus chapter 33, please. I want to touch on, and since I don't have a marker here, it's all good. Oh, here it is. Touch on holiness, glory, and goodness. Who believes that Jesus was all those?
Yeah.
Wasn't he?
He is.
Right?
He still is.
He still is. Same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But when we mention the holiness of God, in some Christians' minds, present company excluded, they'll only take you to the cleansing of the temple. That's when he showed his holy muscles. And incidentally, Jesus cleansed the temple twice. At the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. You know, let me give you a little tidbit here that will help you understand the Gospels better. Brother Scott, can you define these, please? Yes, sir.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
story of Jesus told by his disciples, not all the disciples, just
right.
his disciples.
Yes, sir.
And they all have a different viewpoint
right.
of the same thing.
Right.
Life of Jesus.
But in the Greek, synoptic is sunos, which means same, and then optic. So it means one-eyed. So the basic format of his life was taken from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or no, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, rather. John has dealt with the life of Jesus on a very different plane. And let me state it this way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the last year of Jesus' ministry. John deals with the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. Very important to take note of when you're reading the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the last. They all talk about the birth of Christ in some fashion. They all talk about the temptation. But the bulk of his ministry work will be the last year, whereas John deals with the first 2 years. Does Matthew, Mark, or Luke talk about the wedding at Cana? Does he talk about, John talks about the first miracle, he talks about the second miracle. Do all the other guys talk about the first miracle or the second miracle? No. So we have to understand that in that aspect. But let's look right now at Exodus chapter 33, please. We're going to jump into verse 17. The Lord is having a face-to-face conversation with Moses. Isn't that beautiful? I love that imagery. I love that, you know, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses like he did a friend, face-to-face. And so jumping into verse 17, then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Verse 18, and he said, please show me your glory. What did Moses ask to see? His glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Let's stop there. Okay, I like what John Piper said. You guys probably studied after. He's a deep thinker. He'll take you where no man has gone before, you know, out there with Captain Kirk. But he says that the holiness of God is really, that the glory of God is the holiness of God turned inside out. Okay? In Isaiah 6, you have the seraphim. The seraph angels, seraphim, they're calling out to each other. What are they saying to each other?
Holy,
holy, holy. And another batch of seraphim answer back with holy, holy, holy. And this first batch answer back yet again with holy, holy, holy. And then they say the earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is the holiness of God turned inside out. They're not different. It really is one and the same. Right? How many of y'all believe that the Lord is the Lord of glory?
Yes.
Right? How many of us know that, as the Lord told Moses, no man can see his glory and live? So can we say that no man can see his whole, full holiness and live? Right? Now, go with me. And how did the Lord answer Moses? Moses' request was, show me your glory. The Lord said, I will pass through and show you my goodness. Question, was the Lord switching boats midstream on Moses? It was not a bait and switch, was it? The Lord was giving Moses exactly what Moses asked for. So can we say that goodness and glory are one and the same? Holiness, goodness, and glory. Right? That's right. He's the only one that's good. Go with me, speaking of that, go with me to Mark chapter 10, please.
Moses
knew exactly what he was asking for.
Yes.
God knew.
Yes.
But God is so awesome, and everything that all of our known creation, did Moses really know what he was asking?
Right.
I knew, but I don't know what
Moses I agree. You're right. Yeah, because no mortal can conceive of that depth of wisdom and understanding that surpasses all human wisdom and understanding. Very good point. Okay. Let's see here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Notice Jesus' response. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So was Jesus saying, listen carefully, was Jesus telling this rich young ruler, "I'm not good"? He wasn't saying that. He was saying, "I am God." Right? Because if no one is good but God, and the rich young ruler said, "Good teacher," he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Jesus is telling him in a roundabout way, "Hey, I am God." And it kind of went over his head. Okay? So this is my point. Holiness, goodness, glory are one and the same. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Who would like to read verse 3, preferably out of a New International Version?
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through them, our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.
He called us by what two things? His glory and goodness. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever linked God's goodness with God's holiness? How do we normally see them? Don't we see them as opposites? God is good on happy days, but God is mad and because he's holy. Isn't that? That's the way I was raised to believe anyway. But notice, his glory and his goodness are one in the same. His holiness and his goodness are one in the same. Right? Right?
Yes.
Can we see that Jesus, how many of y'all believe that Jesus was always holy, not just when he cleansed the temple?
Right.
He was always holy.
He never sinned.
He never sinned. So can we say that Jesus was always good?
Yeah.
Was he good to people?
Yes.
He was a good Jesus, right? And he was always holy, so those two are one and the same. So why have we kind of made them diametrically opposed to each other? Look, there's this aspect of Jesus, he is good, but you better watch out. He is also holy. His holiness is his goodness.
I think that's a good description of how a lot of people, a lot of Christians view the Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament is God's love.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament is a God of judgment.
Right. But God is good in the Old Testament, and God gets mad in the New Testament. Exactly. That's a great, great parallel. Absolutely. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. You know, when I was in college at UTEP, that brings up a memory that we were reading a piece of literature. Understand, this was not Oral Roberts University. This was, 1985, the University of Texas at El Paso. And we were reading some literature that had some arguments against Christianity. I mean, that happened all the time. Boy, was I glad to transfer out of there and go into a godly school. But they were saying that, you know, one person, the biggest hiccup they had against Christianity was kind of They said there was a, how do they call it? A God with multiple personalities. He's the mean God in the Old Testament, and he's the nice God in the New Testament. And I'm thinking,
schizophrenic.
Yes, sir. Exactly. He's not schizophrenic. You know, I can be me, myself, and Irene at times, but okay. So we have to be careful that Jesus, that we understand holiness in the context of beauty. Who would agree with me that Jesus is beautiful?
Yes.
How many of us are attracted by the beauty of Jesus? And the beauty of Jesus does not just stop with his love, does it? I mean, there's nothing like the love of God in all the earth. But isn't that the definition of holiness? That it is the otherness of God. There is nothing in this world that we can compare to God. Right? You know, sometimes when I am in conversations with people, I try to tell them, describe a certain character to them, and then I'll finally say, you know what? Oh, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like our mutual friend, this guy. Our mutual friend, Rich, is a lot like this guy. And they'll go, oh, okay. Now that you describe him like that, oh, I feel like I know the guy. But how many of us know that we cannot do that with God? You can say, this human here, oh, you see this human right here? They're a lot like God. No. The definition of holiness is that we are set apart. We set it apart for the Lord's service and the Lord's use. Right? Can we... I feel like I'm treading lightly, Scott. Can we look at holiness beyond what is? A lot of people will keep holiness in the realm of do's and don'ts. Why do we do that? Why do we say, you're being unholy by drinking a beer. You're being unholy by having a glass of wine. You're being unholy by watching a rated PG-13 program on television. Why do we do something so beautiful and so big and hold it in such low level that we reduce it to a glass of alcohol? Hello, hello. Don't you think that, can I break it down further here? Don't you think that the holiness of God also should concern people with a loose tongue? How many of us know that in some churches, no, let me rephrase that, in all churches there are some who have loose tongues. Right? Am I right, Pastor Wayne?
Yeah.
And don't you think that the Lord... Do you think the Lord excuses that over a glass of alcohol? But see, once we hold that holiness to that level of silly do's and don'ts, then it becomes very subjective from person to person, and we go back to, I'm making my opinion your boundary, your burden, and your obligation. Yes, sir?
When I was at Asbury, the chapel had holiness unto the Lord.
Uh-huh.
But rebelliousness of kids is like no PDA, you know,
right.
Your hair can't go past, you know, certain, your mustache to be trimmed. You know,
right.
It was just like, quit showing me all these rules. How are you going to show me holiness?
Right.
But those rules were set in place as guidelines to help us realize that holiness should be as natural as breathing.
Yes.
It's a natural
thing yes.
of a Christian because with Christ living within us, we
right.
have that holiness.
That's right.
And it is a life.
Yes.
There's guidelines you have to set.
You have to. Absolutely. Now, can one of those guidelines not be you can't eat at an establishment that serves alcohol whether you order it or not? I'm going to do a massive teenage eye roll.
you're going to get hungry.
That's right. Am I right? Unless you're in Arkansas.
Where can you go anymore?
Exactly. Exactly. But don't we find that in some disciplines? I mean, in some codes in churches? There you go.
Yeah. We've always got to be mindful. There is a line. And it's drawn between faith.
Yes.
And works.
Yes. That's
we
good.
We can get into this stuff so far that we're just working ourselves to death.
Yes.
Spinning our wheels.
That's right.
When we should be spinning our faith wheels.
Yes, sir. That's right. Very well said.
All
yes.
The glory.
Yes.
Goes right back. Whatever Jesus was preaching and teaching, there's all kinds of people that would try to pigeonhole him.
Yes. That's right.
On laws, regulations, and what you. And he would just ignore all that.
Right.
And focus on what matters.
Yes.
On what the holiness of God and the scripture is all about.
Right.
Exactly.
He would ask the question back, what does your law say? What does the law of Moses say? In the beginning, God made them to be one. Let God, those whom God has joined together, let no one divide. Remember when that divorce question came up in Matthew 19? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, Jesus? To your point, he took them back to what really matters. We have to see holiness in our relationship with God. It has got to be 100% relational and not 100% moral. Right? In my relationship with the Lord, this is what I try to keep in mind. This is what I try. I'm not perfect. Gosh, no. But I'm at a stage in my walk with the Lord that I ask myself this question. How I'm treating this person, would that make Jesus happy with me? Am I treating them the way Jesus would treat them? See, that's a relational. That is a relational holiness. Because how many of us know that anything we do in the name of Jesus Christ is done out of a relational holiness? Right? I'm not going to go by a list of do's and don'ts. I'm going to go by guidelines, yes. But I'm also going to go by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And how many of us know that sometimes the Holy Spirit can give us direction that no rules, written rules or policies can give us?
Yes.
Right? You feel me? So I think it goes back down to relational holiness. What would Jesus do? What would bring honor to that name? Go with me to Acts chapter 15, please. Oh, here it is, verse 14. Who would like to read verse 14? Acts 15, 14.
Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself.
Okay, for himself. Does another translation say for his name? Isn't that what holiness is? He took people out for himself, set apart, right? Isn't that what holiness is? So if I'm doing things out of the name of Jesus with his love, by the guidance of the Word of God, by the guidance of His Spirit, how many of us know then my holiness will be strictly relational and not duty-bound and not motivated by strict duty or obligation. It'll be compelled by compassion. Yes, sir?
If we give mercy, it will be given to us also.
Yes, sir.
If we refuse mercy, the same thing will happen to
That's
us.
That's right.
It is relational.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. You know,
really open a can of worms, but we have to be responsible too, though, so that others don't fall by maybe something that we've done, and they say, okay, they do that, or they take that drink, or they do this. But they can't handle it. You know what I'm saying?
I understand.
It's not the words I want.
You don't want to be a stumbling block to a weak person's faith. Yeah, or a person of weaker faith.
If I can say, you can make up all kinds of things.
Right.
That way,
sure. Exactly.
But still, we have to be aware.
Right. Yeah, well, Peter said that, you know, the liberties that we have in Christ are not to be a cover-up for our wrongdoing. We can't say, well, I'm free in Christ. You know, that's not the tenor. That's not the tone of Jesus. By the same token, you know, at some point, how many of y'all know that we don't live for the approval of others? Right? I outgrew that phase in my life a long time ago. If you don't like me, well, poo on you. I'm not going to lose a wink of sleep.
What's that verse? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ.
That's Galatians chapter 5.
Be not entangled again with the yoke.
Yeah, verse 1. Yeah.
That
yeah.
Kind of
absolutely. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ. That's right. We are free people. Peter said, live as free people, except don't use your freedoms as a cover up for evil. So there's a balance there, you know, because Paul didn't just defend the person with a weak faith. He also, you know, he did address those more secure believers. And he said, listen, you can't be using your liberties to cause a younger brother to sin. You know, can I say it this way? We're not to cause the younger brother to stumble. But how many of y'all know that regardless, sometimes you'll cause the older brother to grumble? You catch my drift on that? You know, the older brother and the parable of the prodigal son. So it's between a catch-22. And I know what Paul said, that, you know, be it far from me to cause a younger brother to stumble and sin for whom Christ died and destroy their faith, you know, for whom Christ died. No, we can't do that. But by the same token, I'm not going to live by the expectations of the older grumbling brother. Right? You feel me? Okay, who has ever been moved to compassion? I want to close with this since we're talking about relational holiness. Who has ever been so moved by compassion that it broke your heart over something or someone? And I don't mean just Facebook posts. Right? So I pray these prayers like pleading with the Lord, intercessory prayers, pleading with the Lord. And that compassion just overwhelmed me. I felt her lostness, and all of a sudden my pleas became tears, and I was like, please, Jesus. It was a powerful moment, you know, but that's part of the relational holiness. It's not my job to judge her. We can't. We've got to, you know, that's why I love that song by Steve Camp. Don't tell them Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too. You can't love those you judge. Right? Don't you see the spirit of Jesus in that?